Are you well this morning? Kind of glum, a little, one of those weeks? Well, Pastor Henry was sicker than sicker than a dog? I don't know why it's sicker than a dog. Our dog was sick this morning too for some reason, but I spent 3 days this past week in bed. And then on Friday, I finally turned the corner. Megan and Henry John at breakfast said, "Dad, at least you look better." So how about that? Dad, you at least look a little better. So it was a tough week for me. I haven't been that sick in quite a while. But feeling much better. Doctors and medicine help us out with these things, don't they? Thank you. Before we begin, there's two special visitors here this morning. And they probably don't want to get singled out, but I'm just going to tell you a little story. About 14 years ago, is it 14 years already? Isn't it that long? I think it is. You're not that old. That's right. They're not that old, and I wasn't that old at that time either. But I was in seminary, and one of the things you have to do in seminary is field education. It's not just all books, but it's practical stuff. So went out and served a church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Who's ever been to Kenosha? All right. Yeah. Woohoo, Kenosha. And the church there was without a pastor, so I became the pastor of Kenosha. I don't know why people do these things, but at that time they thought that was a good idea, that I would become the pastor of Kenosha Christian Reformed Church. And about 5 weeks into it, I didn't think that was such a good idea anymore. And I don't know if they did. I didn't care what they thought, but I was just like, oh, this is not going well at all. Why am I doing this? And I wanted to get out of Kenosha, Wisconsin as fast as I possibly could. My folks were coming up on the weekend. I said, "Bring the apartment section. Help me get out of here," right? And they're like, "What is going on?" But during that summer, John and Deb, who are sitting here, they poured time and energy and love into not only me, but also to Amy. "You're doing a fine job," he said. "You're not leaving. You're not going anywhere." I can still remember the conversation I had with John. And for better or for worse, you can either blame him or thank him after the service. But still in the ministry, still a pastor today. So when they came through the door and I saw them or they were here, I went, "Woo, there's John and Deb," right? So they played, I don't know how important a part they played in our lives. But it's good to see you both this morning. Thanks for being here. We're going to continue our series. We're looking at the Heidelberg Catechism. We're looking at these questions and answers of the faith, right? Trying to figure out where it is that we stand. Because whether we acknowledge it or not, it's what we believe that determines what we think, how we behave, how we carry our lives, what we say, what we do, right? How we use our checkbook, how we treat our employees, right? Our spouse, our children. All these things are determined by our beliefs. What we stand. Where is it that we stand? So we're asking, what do we believe? Do we know? Do we know what it is? And things come at us, don't they? Week after week. And we filter those through those questions and those issues, those joys, those sufferings, those problems, through that belief system. So I'm so glad that we're doing this. It's been so helpful for me, and I hope it's helpful for you to just wrestle with some of these questions again. Like, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your strong thing? When you're laying in bed sicker than a dog and your head feels like it's going to explode, right? What is your only comfort then? I had some time to think about that this week, believe it or not. Do you know, right? What is your only comfort? And if you know, what do you need to know to live and to die in the joy of that comfort, to make it your own? And what needs to happen and for you to make that comfort your own? We've been talking a lot about sin lately. What do we do with sin? Do we ignore it? We try and sweep it away, or do we acknowledge it? Do we believe it's even an issue that we need to talk about? Remember the pile? What do we do with a pile? We have options of how to deal with that. We talked about some of those options. And where do we land? Can we fix it on our own? Is that a good option? How about Brian, right? I asked Brian if he'd fix my problem. Is Brian a good option? No. Brian's not a good option. That's right. No. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough. No, man. No, he's going to leave. That's right. He's walking. Don't worry, Brian. I can't do it either. Right? But who can? Right? Where do we find salvation? Where do we find a solution for that growing pile of mulch or sin there? It's Jesus. Last week, Pastor Amy talked about Jesus, both God and man. He's the one. He's the only one. Right? He offers salvation. So the question we're going to look at today is, well, then who gets that? He makes this great offer. Well, who gets it? Who gets it and how? So let's turn our attention there. Pray with me. Okay? Father, we come before you. And as we prepare to look at some of the scriptures of your word, and as we look at these questions, just speak to our hearts. Be present in our midst. Remove those things that would seek to get in the way of us from hearing from you. Remove any distractions. Remove any stubbornness. Remove any ego, Lord. Just replace that with truth. Lord, speak to us this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who gets to be saved? That's the question that the Catechism starts with, Lord's Day 12. Jesus, right, we just finished, Jesus is the Savior, but then who is saved? And it asks the question this way. Are all saved through Christ just as all were lost in Adam? How many of us have a sin problem? All of us. What does Paul say? All have sinned and fall and short of the glory of God. Just as in Adam, all die, right? So then, Catechism wants to know, well, is the converse true? If all have sinned, right, are then all going to be saved? Listen to how Jesus answers this question from some stories in the New Testament, in the Bible. The first one comes from Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. This is Jesus says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. And listen to this passage from Luke 13. Beginning at verse 22, we read, then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try and enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and we drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. And then one more from Matthew 25. Here Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left." So as you listen to those three stories, those three different stories of Jesus about who is going to be saved, what do you learn? What did you hear? Is everyone going to be saved? That's the question that we're asking. How does Jesus answer that? What do those stories tell us? How many people find the wide gate? How many people find the narrow gate? Who goes to the right? Who goes to the left? Through these stories, Jesus begins to talk about a separation that's going to occur. Only a few, he says, are going to find the narrow gate. A lot of people find the big one. That's easy. But he says a few, only a few are going to find the narrow one. Not everyone is going to find it. Some are going to be sheep. Some are going to be goats. How would you answer that question then? Are all saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? How does Jesus answer that question? He says, no. Right? No. I don't think this is a hard question, isn't it? I don't know if I always like the answer that we're given here. Are all going to be saved? The answer is no. Who likes to stand up in front and say that answer? Who likes to stand up front and talk about a separation? Who likes to admit that not everyone is going to find the narrow gate? It's a hard answer. Something is needed for salvation. Because the answer is no, something is needed. Not everyone's going to find it, right? Not everybody's going to make it through. Something is needed for those few. And would you say that something is an important thing? Yes. This is an important question for us, and not only us, but all people to wrestle with. What is it that we need in order to get through the narrow gate? There's two choices. There's two options. And if we want the narrow one, there's something that we're going to need. Catechism says this, right? Not everyone's saved. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. What is needed for salvation? Catechism says, true faith. Any George Michael fans out there? Huh? You've got to have a faith. You've got to have faith. You got to have faith. Faith is the key to the door. Faith is the key to the gate. So what is faith? What is true faith? Listen to how the writer of the Hebrews puts it in chapter 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. That's the NIV. Now, here's the New American Standard. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Or the New Living Translation puts it this way. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives assurance about things we cannot see. Or the New King James says it this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The Catechism answers the question this way. It says, true faith is this. It is, first of all, it's a knowledge and it's a conviction that everything that God reveals in His Word is true. It's a knowledge and it's a conviction, the Catechism says. It's head stuff. There's facts. There's data. There's content. There's truth. There's stuff that we can know and that we need to know. Right? That we need to know with our head. That we need to believe. That we need to acknowledge. Are there any people old enough to know the name Dragnet? Yeah, all right. All the older people, all right, yeah, Dragnet. Any kids know what Dragnet is? You know what Dragnet is? No. All right. What's the phrase? What was Dragnet's phrase? There it is. Just the facts, right? Just give me the facts. Give me the facts. Right? There's facts that we need to know. As we talked about last week, there's facts that we need to know about Jesus, about who He is and what He has done. Right? Faith is not contentless. Right? It's not just believing in, oh, well, whatever, I've got faith. It's all nebulous, but, you know, woo, it's all good. No, right? Faith involves things. It involves dates. It involves people. Right? There's some substance to it. Right? There's things that we need to believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, right? But whoever does not believe stands condemned, because they have not believed in the name of God's only Son. There's content. There's truth. There's data. There's head stuff. Right? Faith involves your head. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by their faith in Jesus, in who He is. But faith is much more than just our head, isn't it? It's not just data. It's not just dates. It's not just events. So the Catechism goes on. It says it's also a deep-rooted assurance. Right? It's truth with our hearts. It's knowing the truth deep down inside, not just up here, but also here. Somebody talked about guts, right? There it is, right? It's truth in our guts. Right? Hebrews 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It's that assurance in our heart and our soul. Right? It's knowing those facts, right? It's got our facts in order. But it's knowing those in such a way that they
They make a difference in sight here. Let's go back to the bridge for a minute. Right, we can know a lot of facts about bridges, can't we? Right, we can know about anchor points. We can know about foundations. We can know about span. We can know about load limits. We can know about design. We can know about the strength of cable and the materials and wood and ropes. But does knowing all that with our head enable us to go across? Right? It doesn't. I could still be a chicken. I could know all that stuff and still... Right? I mean, I could stand here and just look and like... Ooh. It takes something else to walk across. Right? It takes an assurance that, all right, all that data is going to work for me as I go across. Maybe you don't like bridges. How about planes? Right? We can know a lot about flying, can't we? We can know about lift, right? Air movement over a wing creates a vacuum underneath that enables a big, heavy thing to stay suspended in the air. We can know about jet propulsion, right? We can know about flight safety records. We can actually sit at Gerald R. Ford Airport, right? And we can watch planes, and then in and out they come, right? We can hear stories about our friends who fly to great places, right? And they come back and they tell us all these stories. But does knowing these things mean that we will get on and board the plane? No. Right? That takes something different. Right? It takes all that data. Right? And we need to be assured that it's going to be true for us. So that when we buckle ourselves in, right, we're not going to go plunging to our death. Faith is both knowledge and assurance. Faith is truth and heart change all in one. Faith is the facts, right? Just the facts. But it's also just the facts changing our heart and our life at the same time. Faith is much more than just knowing about Jesus, but about letting what we know trickle down, right? And impact our heart and our lives and our families and our relationships and our vocations. That's true faith. We can know a lot about Jesus. The devil knows a lot about Jesus. Right? Scriptures tell us that, right? Demons know a lot about Jesus. They know a lot of data. But what separates us? The data seeps. Right? It gets inside of us. And it starts to change us. Right? And through that change, we are saved. Aren't we? We're saved from ourselves. We're saved from our ego. We're saved from our sin. That's the substance of true faith. We're saved from the way of destruction. It's that. True faith allows us to approach God's throne with confidence so that we might receive mercy, and find grace to help us in our time of need. Faith is both our head and our heart. Not either or one or the other. You know these people, right? All head. Ever met any people like that? About stuff? It's all head. Ever met any people who are all about heart? Who cares about any data, right? Let's just do it. Woo! Right? That's something different. True faith is both. So in light of all this, the thing I asked myself as I was lying there in my bed is this. Do I have faith? Do I have what the Scriptures talk about? Do I have the type of faith that the Catechism describes? Do I have a knowledge, and now I have a conviction, that everything that God reveals in His Word is true? Do I have that? Do I have facts straight? Do I know who Jesus is and what He has done for me up here in my head? Do I have that? And do I have a deep-rooted assurance in my heart and in my soul, in my life? An assurance that's created in me by the Spirit of God Himself. Do I have an assurance that out of sheer grace earned for me by Jesus, that not only others, but that I too have had my sins forgiven? Do I have the assurance that I have been made right with God forever? Do I have the assurance that I have been granted salvation? Do I have that? Do I have that? Do I have that? So I ask you, do you have those things? Do you have them? Jesus says they're important to have. It's the key to the gate. Do you have them? If so, give thanks. Give thanks to God for what He's done. But if not, I encourage you and implore you to ask the Lord for those things. Ask Him, ask Him, ask Him. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come before you, having been reminded by your word, first of all, that there is going to be a separation. That not all are going to be saved. And Lord, that's an important question for us not only to think about, but us to wrestle with. Are all going to be saved? And the answer is no. Something is needed for salvation. Something is needed. The answer is faith. Faith, faith, faith. So this morning, Lord, speak to us about faith. We need it. We need it. We need it. Or do we have it? Do we have it individually? Do we have it as a community? Do we have faith? Do we have a knowledge that what your word says is true? Do we have that in our heads? But also, Lord, do we have an assurance in our heart? A conviction that we have been forgiven. That you are our Savior. Lord, speak to us about this. Encourage us. Challenge us. Convict us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.